Welcome. On behalf of our pastors, Pastor Eric and Sister Jessica, we want to thank you for tuning in to our Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma podcast. For more information on the church and upcoming events, please visit our website at votacoma.org.
Exodus chapter 25. And I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to read 1 through 9. And so, here's what the word of God says. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, purple, blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skin dyed red, and other types of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and gems to be mounted on an ephod and the breastpiece. Then, verse 8, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." And so just to give you a little background of what's going on right here. And so, you know, God just delivered the Israelites out of Egypt through a series of miraculous events. You know, he had the 10 plagues. And then after that, after the last plague, Pharaoh finally let the people go. And then, you know, God parted the Red Sea. They walked through on dry ground. And now they're in the wilderness. And eventually they come to the mountain of God. And when they came to the mountain of God, God called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was up there, God told Moses to do what we just read right now. He told him to take up an offering from the people. And with this offering, Moses was to build a tabernacle. Moses was to build a tabernacle. And so when you read when they wandered in the wilderness, the tabernacle was very significant. The tabernacle was a mobile tent with portable furniture that the people traveled with. And so the tabernacle, whenever they would go someplace, they would break down the tabernacle and they would travel with it. And wherever they pitched camp, they would set the tabernacle up, and then they would pitch their tents up around the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle was always in the middle of the camp. And tabernacle could be translated in a few ways. Tabernacle could mean tent, sanctuary, our place of dwelling. And so the tabernacle was a sacred place where God chose to meet his people during the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. The tabernacle was a place where the people would come, and they would come and they would worship God, and they would sacrifice unto God. And so the tabernacle was very important. It wasn't a small thing. And in verse 8 of the passage that we just read, it said this, God said this, he said, "Make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them." In chapter 29, verses 45 and 46 echoes the same thing. It says, "Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them." And so the tabernacle was God's plan. So the tabernacle wasn't some type of it wasn't an idea thought up by man as to how they could experience the presence of God. It wasn't man's idea on how they could summon the God of the universe. When you read about the tabernacle, Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And during that entire time, God was giving him specific instructions on how to build the tabernacle, how big it was supposed to be, how wide it was supposed to be, what he was to use the gold on, what he was to use the silver on, and what material he was to make the curtain out of. And so God gave him a specific plan, a detailed plan on how to build the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle was God's plan as to how he would dwell among his people. And when you read the story of the tabernacle, you'll see that the Shekinah glory, you know, the visible presence of God. It would fill the tabernacle. When it would fill the tabernacle, nobody was able to go into the tabernacle. And as long as the Shekinah glory rested on the tabernacle, the people would stay. They wouldn't travel. But whenever the presence of God manifested itself by a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night, and whenever the presence of God would lift off of the tabernacle, then it would break down camp, and then they would travel. And whenever the presence of God would come and rest on the tabernacle, that's where they would pitch camp. And so all of their traveling was dictated and determined by the presence of God, the Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle was a very important project that God commissioned Moses with. And later on, Moses, because of this, in Deuteronomy 4:7, Moses said these words. He said, "What other nation is so great as to have their God near them the way the Lord our God is near us?" You see, the purpose of the tabernacle, it was not that, you know, it was the literal dwelling place of God. That wasn't the purpose. You see, because in Acts chapter 7, 48 through 50, it says that God does not dwell in temples made by human hands. And then it quotes the passage where God says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What type of house could you build for me? What type of resting place? Have not my hands made all these things?" And so the idea of the tabernacle was not that God exclusively dwelt in the tabernacle, but the purpose of the tabernacle was this. It was the specific place where individuals could come and meet God. And so, like I said, this wasn't just some small little tent that they were going to build. No, this had important significance. And what I love about this is that in chapter 31, God mentions somebody who is very significant, but he's not well known. God mentioned somebody, see, because Moses didn't have the gift of construction. God told Moses to build a tabernacle, but Moses didn't have the gift of construction. But God in his faithfulness put people around Moses who had the ability to do what God was commanding him to do. And in chapter 31, verses 2, God says this, "I have appointed by name Bezalel." And one thing that I love about Bezalel is that he doesn't get a lot of attention. For the most part, I would dare to say that most people in here have never even heard about this guy before. Or maybe you have heard about him, but, you know, you forgot about him. Because it's easy to overlook him because his name pops up right in between God giving the instructions on how to build a tabernacle and then the golden calf. And we all know about the golden calf, right? Where they committed idolatry. So it's easy to overlook him because it's right in between two significant events in Scripture. And so Bezalel is what we would call an unsung hero. He doesn't get a lot of limelight. He doesn't get a lot of attention. But nonetheless, Bezalel's role, what God called Bezalel to do was very important. What Bezalel did was not insignificant. See, because Bezalel, God chose Bezalel to build the tabernacle. He headed up the project. And Bezalel's role was crucial in the development of Israel's religious life. And so it wasn't insignificant what he did. To the contrary, his role was very important. Amen? And when you look at Bezalel's life, Bezalel was a gifted individual. Verses 3 of chapter 31, God says this about Bezalel. Excuse me. He says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills." Say all kinds of skills. And so Bezalel was a gifted individual. And the Word of God says that God gave him his skills, his gifts, his abilities that were given to him by God. And in turn, with his gifts, Bezalel built the very first on-earth dwelling place for the presence of God. And what I like about this passage, you know, like I said, Bezalel doesn't get a lot of attention. You know, Bezalel, he doesn't go down in the history books as somebody who done something great for God. See, when you think about, if I were to ask you right now, name some people in the Bible who you would consider great. A lot of us would, first of all, you know, King David comes to mind, right? Because King David, he slayed the giant. He was Israel's greatest king. You know, think of King Solomon, the wisest and the richest man to ever have lived. The Bible says that nobody will be as rich as Solomon. He was the richest, and there's never ever going to be anybody richer than him ever to exist. And he built a glorious temple. You know, we think of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was a missionary who planted churches all over the known world. He was bold in his proclamation of the gospel. When you think of great men, those are generally the people that you think of. But you really don't think of Bezalel. But this is but I find it significant that it says right here, it says, I have filled him with the presence of God. And although Bezalel doesn't go down as somebody who done great things for God, when it comes to Bezalel, this is the first time the Bible ever mentions anybody being filled with the Spirit of God. It's with this individual that we really don't even know about. And to parallel the tabernacle and Bezalel and his gifts with to today. See, Bezalel used his gifts to build the very first on-earth dwelling place for the presence of God. And in the same way, you and I, we have gifts, we have talents, we have abilities, and we need to use our gifts, we need to use what God gave us to build the church. Amen. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, Pastor's been talking about the harvest is ready. It's harvest time. You know what I'm saying? Now is the time. The harvest is ready. It's time to go out and reach people for the glory of God. And so we need to, as the church, we need to find our place and we need to use our gifts to build the church of God. And so, see, understand this. When I talk about building, using your gifts to build a church, I'm not talking about this building. See, I'm not talking about this building. The only reason we fix this building up is because we want to be faithful with what God has given us. We want to be good stewards with what God entrusted to us. But when I say using our gifts to build the kingdom of God, see, we are the church. We're the church. The teaching of the New Testament is that God no longer dwells in temples and tabernacles, but God now dwells in the church through the Spirit. See, the Spirit dwells within each and every individual believer. We are the church. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? 2 Corinthians 6:16, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. 2 Timothy 1:14, guard through the Holy Spirit whom dwells in you, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Romans 8:11, it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And lastly, Romans 8:9, it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. We are the church. God no longer dwells in temples made with human hands. He doesn't dwell in tabernacles. He dwells within each and every individual who proclaims him as Lord and Savior, who repents for their sins, and they turn to God and from their sin because they understand their need for a Savior. Then the Holy Spirit comes into their life, and he begins to regenerate them, and he begins to expose everything that God placed in them that they didn't even know was there. Those are your gifts, your talents, your abilities. Amen. And understand this, everybody has a gift. Everybody has a gift. See, the church is likened to a body. It's called the body of Christ. And when you look at a body, you see a body has different parts. You know, we have fingers, we have toes, we have arms, legs, ears, eyes, nose. You know, the body is made up of different parts, but each part glorifies God by playing its part. Amen. In other words, there are no insignificant people in the family of God. Your role matters. What you do for God matters to the kingdom of God. Your role is significant. Amen? We are shaped to serve God, whatever your gift is, whether you're a musician, whether you like to rap or you like to dance or you know, you play an instrument or you're a cook, a teacher, whatever it is, whatever your gift is, God gave you those abilities so that we could serve others. And the Bible says, Jesus Christ says, the greatest among you is the servant. And we serve people with our gifts. Amen. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. The NLT says it like this. It says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And understand that our gifts and our talents, our abilities, they aren't to get a lot of money, become rich, and then retire and enjoy life. That's not what our gifts are for. That's not what life, if that's what you think life is all about, then we miss the point of life. We miss the meaning of the life that God gave us. Like for example, think about this. Like, see, this wall right here, this represents the day I was born. That wall represents the day that I'm going to die. And a lot of people live their lives like, you know, they're going to get all of this education. There's nothing wrong with education. Get it if you got it. That's how we worship God with our minds. But, you know, they get all of this education and they're going through life. They're going through life and they begin to say, okay, after they get their education, okay, what career am I going to choose? They choose a career, and then they work all this. They work hard, long hours, you know, overtime, undertime, all kinds of time. And they spend all of this time working, and then they finally retire. And this little gap, they're like, okay, well, I'm going to enjoy this little piece of life. These last few years that I have right here, I did all of that for these few years of comfort. But they don't stop to think that on the other side of this wall is eternity. As believers, we can't live our lives for the moments of comfort. We don't. Let's not look for them years where we get to enjoy that little piece of land, that little piece of life. But let's look for let's live our lives with eternity in perspective. See, because on the other side of this wall, on the other side of death, we're gonna have two responses. We're gonna hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or we're gonna hear, "Depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Let's live with eternity in perspective. And back to my initial point, we need to use our gifts to build the church of God. We need to use our gifts to build the church of God. And if you've been with us for a while, you hear our pastor's heart, man. He wants to, you know, our pastor is a man of vision. Amen. I know Pastor Eric on a personal level. I know Pastor when he was running a Bible study. I know him before he had the title pastor. And one thing I could tell you is that he was a pastor way before he had the title pastor. He was he was pastoring way before he got the little badge that said minister. Amen. He was operating in what God called him to do before he got the title to do it. Amen. Before he was given a church, he was shepherding people at his Bible study. Amen. And so our pastor is a man of vision. You know, it's his goal. It's not his goal. His goal, his purpose, you know, is to serve God with all of his heart and give everything for the glory of God. But, you know, he speaks vision. He wants to go into double services. We don't want to be at this building forever. This is just the beginning. We're fixing this building up for the next people that are going to take over. Amen. This isn't where we're staying. We're going someplace. We're taking Pierce County for Jesus. Amen. But that's going to require us, you and me, the church, finding what is our gift, what are we passionate about, and then cultivating that gift, and then allowing that gift to draw people to the kingdom of God. See, because understand this, here's one thing that I learned in the world. I used to smoke a lot of weed. Amen. So make sure that you go home and you read everything that I'm telling you to make sure that I'm telling you the truth, because, I mean, you don't want to trust a weed head. Amen. But amen. So I used to smoke a lot of weed, and I was really quiet. But one thing that I learned is that my wanting to smoke weed drew other weed heads around me, and so I met other people who smoke weed, and we got together. We smoke weed together. understand that when it comes to your gift, your talent, it's going to draw people who have the same talent, the same passion, and that's going to open a door for you to minister to them and tell them about a God that loves them. It's going to provide an opportunity for you to preach the gospel. So we have to use our gifts to build the church of God. And it's our desire that, you know, we're gonna have an official children's church. We're not going to have, it's not going to be how it is now. But in the future, we're going to have official classrooms. We're going to have an office for pastor and for ministry, for follow-up and all of this stuff. We're going to have a legit men's home. But that's going to take you and I stepping out, you know, rising up, stepping out into what God has called us to do. We're going to have to use our gifts to build the church of God. Everybody has a gift. You have a gift. You are not insignificant. You are valuable and important in the kingdom of God. Your role matters. And like I said, man, understand this, that I'm not qualified to do this. I am not qualified to do this. I remember when I was a young boy and I would just watch my mom. I know the entire process of cooking heroin because I used to watch my mom do it. My mom would cook up the heroin and her boyfriend would shoot it in her neck. And I'm just a young boy the whole time. I'm sitting there and I'm just watching them. I just want to do what kids do and play. But I have to wait for them to get done doing their drugs. I used to watch my mom's friends all smoke crack. And I used to watch them once they shot the heroin in themselves, the heroin addict would start doing that bob. If you know heroin, you know what I'm talking about. But they start nodding out like they're sleepy, but they don't want to sleep. You know, they're just bobbing. And so as a little kid, I seen all of that. And, you know, by all standards, I'm not qualified to do this. I'm not the first choice. If God was to use you to do great things and he says, pick your team, I would not be on the list. See, I'm not qualified to do this, but God, he's not looking for the sharpest tool in a shed. He's looking for some tools to sharpen. He's looking for some people that are willing to rise up and put their faith in him. He's looking for some people to rise up and entrust in him, and then he'll provide them with everything that they need to do what he's called them to do. See, God told Moses, build the tabernacle, but it wasn't Moses. Moses' gift wasn't construction, but God in his faithfulness provided, put people around him that could do what God called him to do. You might not have the gift that God's calling you. He might have the gift to accomplish what God's calling you to accomplish, or maybe you have some desires within you that you want to do great things for God, but you don't know how to do it. Trust me, step out in faith and watch God provide all that you need. Man, when we came to Tacoma, I used to hear Pastor Eric say things like, oh man, we're going to have this, we're going to do this. But then he would tell me, you know, one off, he would tell me, man, I don't know how we're going to pay for that. But every single time, God in his faithfulness, you know, we didn't have money to pay for the rug. I don't know if Pastor didn't tell you guys, but we didn't have money to pay for a rug. But then God in his faithfulness provided a way. Somebody walked up to Pastor and said, don't worry about it. God will provide what you need. If he's called you to do something, the challenge for us is to step out of ourselves. We all have gifts. And a lot of times people won't allow God to use them because of fear. A fear of failure. They want to fail. They don't want to look stupid. They don't want to look foolish. But understand this. Don't let your insecurities and your complexes rob you from what could be. Don't let your insecurities and your complexes rob you of what could be. God has great plans for you, but the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so in order to experience all that God has for us, it's going to take people stepping out in faith. Don't allow your insecurities and your complexes to rob you of all that God has for your life. And one thing, I'm not gonna be too much longer, but one thing that I've noticed in Scripture is that when God calls people, there's those who have the gifts to accomplish what God called them to do, but then there's others who don't necessarily have the gifts to do what God's called them to do. And a great example of somebody who had what it took to do what God called him to do is Moses. And so when you look at the life of Moses, Moses' life is broke up in three 40-year periods. In the first 40 years, Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt. And as a prince of Egypt, he was afforded all of the education that a prince had, that a prince needed to govern a nation, to lead a people. And so his first 40 years, he was raised as a prince. He was afforded all of the luxuries of a palace. He knew how to lead a nation and how to govern a people. And then Moses' second 40 years of Moses' life, it consisted of just tending sheep. All he did, he tended for the sheep. He cared for the sheep. He loved the sheep. And then one day, one of his sheep went off wandering, and out of his love for it, he went to go find it, and was right there where he had an encounter with God in the burning bush. And then we begin to read about the last 40 years of Moses' life, where he was leading and governing and shepherding over 2 to 3 million people. And so the first two 40-year periods of Moses' life prepared him. He had the gifts. In that time, he learned all of the gifts, all of the know-how on what to do, on how to govern around 2 to 3 million people. And so he had what it took to do what God called him to do. And so a lot of you have gifts. You have talents. You have abilities. There's things that you're good at that people commend you for and say, man, you're good at that. You have a good job. Use that for the glory of God. Use that to draw people into the kingdom of God. Let that open the door for you to preach the gospel to somebody. Don't be ashamed to share your testimony. Allow your gifts to draw people to the kingdom of God. The Bible says, God says, if my people would just lift me up, I would draw all men unto me. And let's lift God up with our gifts, our talents, our abilities. Amen? Another individual is the Apostle Paul. And so when you look at the Apostle Paul's life, he had what it took to accomplish what God called him to do. See, prior to getting saved, the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee, and that meant he was an expert in the law. And not only that, but when you read in the book of Acts, when he would go to different synagogues and he would talk to them and convince them through the scriptures that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, he would say things like, isn't it written in your prophets? And so what that lets you know is that he was well-read in all of the different forms of religion around him. He was an educated individual. And so when it comes to debating and talking with people about who Jesus Christ really was, he had the education for that. He was well equipped to do what God's called him to do. Use your education to bring glory to God. Worship, you know, in your workplace, tell people about Jesus. You'll be surprised the response that you get. Not you know, a lot of times people don't share the gospel or share their testimony or they're afraid to tell people they go to church because nowadays, you know, church people just, you know, you talk about church, you people automatically think you're crazy. But a lot of reasons why people don't share their faith at work is because fear of rejection. Don't worry about all that stuff. Tell them, I go to church, so what? You know, you wouldn't want to get to know me when I used to do drugs. I used to be a thief, you know. I used to be a thief, and you wouldn't want to know me now, but, you know, I'm saved now. I love God now, and so you might think it's crazy, but, you know, you would have thought I was crazier before Christ. Amen. My BC days, you wouldn't have wanted to work with me. Amen, because your lunch would have came up missing every lunch break. So don't be afraid to share the gospel with those at your workplace. Man, use your gifts and your talents. Use your education to draw people to God. And a great example of somebody who didn't have all of the know-how, all the gifts to do what God called him to do, was an individual named Gideon. Now, you can read about Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And Gideon is, I love Gideon. And so when you think about, when you read about the times in the life of Gideon lived in a time where the people of God, they turned away from God and they began to worship idols. And so God withdrew and let them suffer this, the consequences of their sin. And then the Midianites came and they oppressed them. And it said that whenever they would grow crops or they had animals, the Midianites would come and it would take all of that stuff from them. And so when God appeared to Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. That's not something that you do. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. And so he was hiding. You know, in other words, he was probably a coward. He was scared of what the Midianites were going to do. And so he was hiding, doing what he was doing. And that's where God appeared to him. God didn't appear. You know, Gideon wasn't somebody who was sitting in a palace. He wasn't somebody who was exceptionally trained in the art of warfare. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't a leader. He wasn't a fighter. He wasn't a leader in Israel. He was a peasant. But when God appeared to him, what did God call him? He called him a mighty warrior. And so God wasn't looking at who Gideon was at the time, but God was looking at who the Gideon that he was going to turn him into. Amen. He was looking at all that stuff inside of Gideon that he didn't know was there. You know what I'm saying? Because see, Gideon, he was scared. He had a low self-image of himself. God called him a mighty warrior, and Gideon said, God said, go deliver Israel on your strength. Have not I sent you? Then Gideon says, God, I can't do this. You know, my tribe is the least of all the tribes. My family is the least of the tribe, and I'm the least of my family. And so he had a low self-image of himself. You know, he was the least of the least. But when God saw him, he called him a mighty warrior. And so God was looking at all the stuff that he put in him that he just didn't tap into yet. And, you know, Gideon did prove to be a mighty warrior. See, because it's Gideon who went up against the army of around 35,000 people with only 300 soldiers, and God gave him victory. And so Gideon did prove to be a mighty warrior, but it took stepping out in faith. And let me tell you about something about faith. Faith will pull the mighty warrior out of you. Oh, man, I don't. See, faith has a way of pulling that mighty warrior out of you. You might think that you're just a drug addict, an alcoholic. You might think that you're just somebody who can't seem to get it together. But when you begin to trust in God and step out in faith, and then you'll begin to see that the mighty warrior will come out of you. And you'll be able to say things like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, if God is for me, who could be against me? When you begin to step out in faith, you can say things like, God, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so you got to step out in faith. Amen. Faith has a way of pulling the mighty warrior out of you. Step out into the things of God and watch what God does. Amen. Another individual, and I'm not going to be too much longer, I promise. Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah is known as the reluctant prophet. See, when God called Jeremiah... God told him to go, you know, he told him that he formed him in his mother's womb. You know what I'm saying? Before you were formed, I knew you. You know, I appointed you to be a prophet. But Jeremiah's response was this. Jeremiah said, but I protested. Oh no, Lord God, look, I don't know how to speak since I am only a youth. And see, so Jeremiah, he said he didn't know how to speak. He was only a youth. But when he stepped out on the word of God and what God said, then God gave him the ability to speak. He spoke. He prophesied. He was the one who said that, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. That came from a man who at first didn't think that he could speak, but God gave him that the ability to speak. It just took him stepping out on the word of God. And some of us, man, we need to learn to step out on the word of God. We come to church service after service, and the Holy Spirit is prying us, trying to get us to move. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us to step out, to rise up, to trust in God, to start a ministry, to do things for God. But then we leave church and it's back to normal. We need to step out on the word of God. I remember when I first got saved, man, I stepped out on the word of God. See, because when I got saved, man, I was a broken young man. I couldn't stay out of jail if you paid me to. I was always doing drugs. I was always just running the streets. There was times when I slept on people's back porches. I slept on the bus until they kicked me off because I had no place to go. I remember, but when I gave my life to God, I had this desire to please God. I had this desire to grow in the things of God. And I remember, man, I didn't have a job, but God blessed me with a job. And at this job, you know, winter retreat was coming up, and then but I couldn't go to winter retreat because one, I didn't have the money, and two, my job wouldn't let me go. And I remember I went to church and I was praying before service started at the altar, and And I was praying, God, man, I really want to go to Winter Retreat, but, you know, if it's your will, provide a way. If it's not, then, you know, I'm not going to sweat it. And then during that service, Pastor Emmanuel stood up, and he began to preach the word of God. And there was one thing that he said, and I believe that it was God speaking to me, because I was praying, I was looking for a word. And Pastor Emmanuel said, you know what, Winter Retreat's coming up, and you make sure that you be there. If your job doesn't let you go, quit that job. God will give you another job. And so what did I do? And so what I did, man, I went to my job and I told him, I said, you know, I have this event coming up in my church and I would really like to go, but you know, they declined me. They couldn't give me the time off. And so I chucked up the deuces and walked out. I was like, no, I told him, I was like, okay, well, I have to go, right? And so I ended up going. I lost that job, went to Winter Retreat, had a blast. It was an awesome time. And when I got back, God gave me a better job that paid more. Amen. But it takes stepping out on the word of God. You know, man, it's kind of hard to sit in church service, service after service after service, and not be challenged by the Holy Spirit. At some point in time, you know, you're going to have to step out on the word of God. God is calling us to you know, Pastor said, Pastor, the word of God says, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. Man, the laborers are few. 12 people turned the known world upside down, and there's more than 12 people in this place. That if we just get a hold of it, if we just begin to step out on the word of God, who knows what we could do, what we could accomplish, how many people we could draw to the kingdom of God, amen? And it's not about numbers. It's not about building. It's not about filling our church seats. It's all about making impacts for the kingdom of God, impacts in people's lives. It's all about making impacts in people's lives who might end up at another church. See, it's not about our church. It's not about I, me, mine. It's about bringing people to Jesus Christ. And wherever Jesus brings them after that, as long as we did our part, I'm fine with it. Amen. Jesus gave a parable. And Brother Alec, if you could come up. Brother Alec. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And you could read it on your own time, but the parable is the parable of the talents. And so God gave 10 talents. So Jesus gave a parable of a man who went on a journey. And when he left, he entrusted his servant with talents. He gave one servant 10 talents. He gave another servant 5 talents. And then he gave another servant 1 talent. And as their master went on this journey, the one with 10 talents went and he accumulated 10 more talents. And the one who had 5 talents went and he accumulated 5 more talents. The one who had 1 talent dug a hole and put his talent in the ground and he hid it. And then when the master came, he brought them to give an account of what they did with what he entrusted to them. And then the one who had 10 talents, he said, you gave me 10 talents, and look, I have 10 more talents. And then the one who had 5 talents, he said, you gave me 5 talents, but look, I have 5 more talents. And then the one who had 1 talent, he dug up his master's money, and he gave it to him. And then it says that his master called him a lazy, worthless servant. And so the whole point of that is, understand this. There's coming a day when we're going to have to give an account to God for what we did with what he gave us. We're going to have to give an account to God for what we did with what he gave us. Amen? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. You have been entrusted with your children. You have been entrusted with doing what you're supposed to do at work. You have been entrusted with caring for your family members. You have been entrusted with your ministry of marriage. You have been entrusted with gifts, with talents and abilities. And we're going to have to give an account one day with what we did with just those things. What are we doing with the things that God gave us? The harvest is ready. It's time to get off the benches and into the game. It's time to start preaching the gospel, man, to those that are hurting. There's prostitutes, drug addicts that are out there, and they're dying. They're living a miserable life. Don't for one second think that a heroin addict, a prostitute, a crack baby, don't think that they're happy with their circumstances. It's our job to go out and to tell them that there's hope in Jesus Christ.